the leaven of Herod. Now, the leaven of Herod is not a common phrase that you will find in scripture compared to the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. That's mentioned repeatedly in the three Gnostic Gospels. But we noticed that in Mark 8:15, the one time in the entire Gospels, it is mentioned. And Mark 8:15 is where it specifies the leaven of Herod as well. Now, there might be other reasons for it, but what it was intriguing, and this was actually an assignment. I didn't come by it by myself. This was assigned, and we looked into it and got intrigued by it. Mark 8:15 reads, "And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So I'm thinking this is probably going to be a real short talk because it's only mentioned one time. and then we can get to lunch real quickly. But the teaching goal here, since the brethren asked that we do this, and I really appreciate this request, is that we want to call attention to this very obscure warning. And especially at this time in our national calendar, in fact, in our global calendar, we see a lot of politics and electioneering going on, not only in this country, but across the world. And the process is all around us. And we are in the world, even though we're not of the world. And we believe this has something to do with that, that we beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven, I think we all are familiar with the metaphor of leaven. Leaven is generally known to be, in real terms, it's generally known to be a fermenting agent that aids in the putrefaction or decaying of substances like dough. As one who loves to eat bread, and I shouldn't eat bread, I always feel like, you know, bread is there so you can eat more butter. So I indulge myself in more bread than I should. But as one that loves bread, you're familiar with the process, of having leaven or yeast in bread. However, it's a metaphor. Leaven is essentially a catalyst for decaying if we stop to think about it. Therefore, it's no wonder that most references to leaven in scripture is negative and to be avoided. I say most because there's actually a reference to leaven that's not necessarily negative in Matthew 13. Leaven or yeast is a small substance, a very tiny substance, but it has capacity to have a supersized impact. And so you could see where that metaphor makes a lot of sense. And Brother Bob talked about this a little bit yesterday. A tiny amount of yeast causes bread to rise. The dough to rise, I should say. Therefore, significantly changing the size and the texture of of what you started with as dough. And so I think that's sort of similar to what the characteristic leaven has. This characteristic of leaven shows how even a tiny amount of it can spread and grow, leading to a much larger impact, much like sin has on people, on us as persons and the entire society. Leaven works to infiltrate the entire batch of dough, and it becomes impossible to separate it from the dough. It becomes part of it. In becoming part of it, it changes the texture. It changes the size. Totally changes everything about it. This represents how corruption or evil can infiltrate and permeate our entire system, making it difficult for us to eliminate once it takes hold. We have a common understanding that just as leaven causes dough to rise slowly and gradually, corruption and sin often spread in a similar subtle incremental manner, starting small and maybe even unnoticed, but growing over time. It can grow to influence the entire body and the entity that it has affected. The quality of leaven, where it's from within, where it sort of works from within and not immediately visible, working behind the scenes and out of sight, makes it particularly effective because it's not obvious in its work. And similarly, I think sin can be in that way as it pervades. Makes it very effective as a metaphor and makes it even more so that we're aware of the danger that sin and corruption can have, because it can undermine the integrity and the righteousness that we're supposed to uphold without being easily detected until the original state, our original state, is altered. We have it then gives us this sense of where we depart from our original values and principles, and it's an inch at a time because of the slow, gradual, overwhelming process that it takes. The metaphor of leaven as a corrupting agent reinforces the importance of vigilance in fending off this potential and maintaining the integrity of our beliefs and resisting the influence of negative or deceptive forces that pervade or are around us. This need for vigilance was evident in the Lord's use of the cautionary word beware. In summary, leaven as a corrupting agent is a powerful metaphor that illustrates how even small, seemingly insignificant influences can spread and lead to significant moral, ethical, or philosophical and spiritual corruption. It emphasizes the need for vigilance, the need for awareness, and of course, the proactive need to remove this negative influences to maintain the integrity and the fidelity to the truth that we so love, and ultimately to the righteousness that we seek to attain to. But even more importantly, vigilance on deceptive forces seem to be the case of this warning to beware of the leaven of Herod or the leaven of Pharisees. The nation of Israel was directed to entirely clean out leaven and therefore only eat unleavened bread, as you would, as you're familiar with at Passover. Leaven being corrupting was again that sense of metaphor that was left with that nation that they carried out over and over again. It was to reinforce what God had directed them to do, which is to remove sin. So the phrase, the leaven of Pharisee or the leaven of Herod, would suggest even more so a precise nature of corrupting influence of the people mentioned. Leaven used in relationship with the Pharisees will mean there's something about the Pharisees that's corrupting that we need to be aware of, that we need to be aware of. Similarly, the leaven of Herod would suggest that there's something about Herod or the Herodian class that we need to be aware of. In the New Testament, Jesus warns his disciples several times to beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, referring to the hypocritical and corrupt teachings of the religious leader. And he does say that. Paul also uses leaven as a metaphor of moral corruption, warning that a little leaven leavens the whole lump in 1 Corinthians 5:6, emphasizing how even a small amount of sin could corrupt the entire community. We want to look at a couple of scriptures in Luke 12 and also Matthew 16. In Luke 12:1, it reads, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, there are two things to note in this verse. First, we're given a context that includes many thousands of people, as the scripture reads, but also that it was very crowded. It was such a crowded scene that people were stepping on one another. So you could see, you could imagine the chaos, and these were all around him. So that's the scenario. It's a very crowded, rowdy scenario. But we're then told that This is the second thing. We're told that Jesus turned to his disciples. And the scripture says, first of all, which means he was particularly speaking to his disciples, even though there was this crush of people around him. He took the moment to focus on his disciples, first of all, to tell them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This was a message specifically for the disciples, not for the crowd. The crowd is all around him, but we're told here that he, first of all, focused on the disciples and told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. While this was interesting in terms of interaction, where these crowds of people were around him, the master focuses, first of all, on the disciples, we feel there was a sense of urgency because he could have done that any other time. But this was a moment where he had to do that. And I think if you read the context, you could see why, because he had just been accosted by the Pharisees. The message was very interesting, but it was very clear. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees is defined immediately by our Lord at that point as being hypocritical and deceitful. It was not a message for the masses, but it was a message to the ones that he had called. And that message, we believe it's for us today. Because these things, we're told, are recorded for us. In the Matthew account, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come up to Jesus to test him. Jesus very quickly saw through their ruse, and in verse 4, we're told that he left them and went away from them. Starting with verse 5, reading from verse 5, Matthew 16, 5. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 7, they began to discuss among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not understand? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you picked up? No, the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you about bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We like this context because it allows us to fully understand without question that when leaven is mentioned, he is talking about the teaching and the corruption that's inherent in the teaching of the Pharisees. First, note and observe that that the disciples went to the other side. If you go back to verse 5, they went to the other side, which would suggest that they had been on the one side and then they went to the other side. We'll touch on that a little bit. In the first verse, we're told Jesus went away from the Pharisees. And the disciples came to the other side to meet him. And we also believe, that our Lord left very quickly from the Pharisees because he was just tired of their hypocrisy and he had no patience for their hypocrisy and the deceit. So he left them pretty quickly, without his disciples such that they went and met up with him. We also know that our Lord's quick departure may have been destabilizing because the disciples were trying to catch up to him. And so they forgot some things. And so their mind maybe went to the fact that, oh, when he talked about the leaven, that he was talking about the bread that they had forgot to bring or they should have brought. So there's a sense there that there was some urgency in our Lord's departure from the one side to the other side, such that the disciples were a little bit destabilized or unprepared, and they had to hurriedly go catch up with him and felt like they left some things behind. So to be clear, when in verse 6, he said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they assumed that he was thinking about the bread that they had forgotten. It's almost like, you know, you always feel guilty when you haven't done something. So when somebody says something that may not be related or sounds slightly like might be related, you think, oh my gosh, they found me out. This is what they're talking about. I just appreciate that storyline because it allows us to see the intimacy between our Lord and the disciples in terms of their relationship. So they assumed he was talking about the bread. Jesus had to remind them very quickly that it can't be about the bread. And the reason he said, you men of little faith, is even if it was about the bread, if your thought might be about the bread, wouldn't he have imagined that we could make more bread given what we had just done with 5 and 7 loaves? And so that was our Lord's point to them is, could you just have a little faith that even without bread, we can actually make bread, you know, kind of a thing. And again, that was, for me, that was very fascinating and welcoming, such that he repeated to them, how do you not understand that I do not speak about bread? Because it would be too obvious for him to be asking them about bread when he had just performed 2 miracles, where he produced more bread with leftovers, to take away. So to be clear, we learn very quickly in Matthew 16:12 that the mention of leaven in this context is not about bread, but about the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It would follow then that the leaven of Herod would also be about the influence that Herod would have on people as well, especially those of the household of faith. Thus, the reference in Mark 8 to the leaven of Herod would refer to the corrupting influence that we believe Herod presented that was similar to the threat that the disciples faced from the corrupting influence of the Pharisees or the ecclesiastical class. Herod being a representation of the political class that was the ruling party of the day. Again, we believe these things are mentioned here for our benefit because these things we're told are recorded for our benefit. But let us first understand who Herod is before we talk about you. We have a clear understanding of what leaven means by now. Leaven means corruption, corrupting influence. But then it's not the Pharisees, it's not the Sadducees, it's Herod. Who is Herod? Herod is mentioned several times in scripture. I'm sure you're all aware. There are several men referred to as Herod because there was more than one Herod. There was a family. And there were about 4 of them, we believe, in the context of the New Testament. Several men were referred to as Herod in the New Testament. And we assume when Jesus was referring to the leaven of Herod, he probably wasn't talking about just one of them. I think he was talking about the entire class of Herodians. So let us quickly understand who this political class is. Herod was, in fact, a family name, and a tiny bit of history helps us to understand that. There were 4 of them in the New Testament, we believe. They reigned over the land where the Jews were, as agents of the Roman authorities. They were subservient to the Roman emperor and the Senate. Herod the Great would have reigned about the time of our Lord's birth and was likely the one that ordered the killing of the infant babies under the age of 2 because he couldn't tell who baby Jesus was when the 3 wise men did not return to report to him. So that would have been Herod the Great. Herod the Great divided the land into 4 and gave them to his sons. And the one of them was Herod Antipas, who was referred to as a tetrarch because he ruled over 1/4 of the kingdom, which included Judea. He seemed to have reigned at the time of our Lord's ministry. He would have been the one that was there during our Lord's ministry and the one that had John the Baptist killed in Matthew 14. The last two Herods were referred to as Agrippa, Herod Agrippa the first and Herod Agrippa the third, the second. These were grandsons and great-grandsons, we believe, of Herod the Great. Now, Herod Agrippa the first was very opposed to the church in Jerusalem and even had the apostle James killed to the delight of the Jews, we're told, in Acts 12. He also had Apostle Peter arrested and jailed because he wanted to delight the Jews again, because again, this is what they do, is they gratify their own positions and themselves with the killing of the church members at the time. Now we know that when he was motivated to arrest the Apostle Peter, it was on the strength of the fact that he had just killed Apostle James, and the Jews were delighted, we're told in Acts 12. And he arrested Peter. Peter was guarded by 12 soldiers, and we saw there was a miracle. And this is a really great story to also read, and a testimony for all time, where Peter was arrested and in jail with 12 soldiers around him. And yet the Lord saw fit to release him in a very, very miraculous way. On account of prayers that we know the brethren were praying. Now the fourth Herod, Herod Agrippa the second, was, I think he was noted to have been the one that was in place when the Apostle Paul was being tried, and he was sitting there with Festus in the latter part of the Acts of the Apostles in Acts 26. These Herods ruled over the Jews. The Herodian dynasty were actually not Jews. They were Edomites by origin. They were not Jews, but they derived their entire power, as we stated earlier, from the Roman authorities. They were opportunistic. While they appeared to care about what the people wanted, they were mostly self-serving. The history of atrocities of the Herodians goes well beyond just what was listed in this brief biography and even listed in scripture. The Jewish historian Josephus records that they were also responsible for killing several high priests, installing their lackeys as high priests instead. In Matthew 14, we read that Herod the Tetrarch was concerned about John the Baptist for calling out his immorality, for taking his brother's wife, Herodias. The key here is Herod really wanted John dead because he was pointing out his immorality, but he was compelled to keep John alive for a little bit because he was afraid of what the people might say, which again is a very clear example of their duplicity and their hypocrisy. And ultimately, John the Baptist was killed. John was an irritant, and Herod really had no use for him. But he kept him alive just because he might curry some favor from people and not get too out of step with the people, as it were. Checking on the time here. So what then is the real lesson of this charge to beware of the leaven of the of Herod? The context in Mark, in the gospel according to Mark chapter 8, the context shows our Lord had just had an encounter, as we said before, with the Pharisees, arguing, and this time about a sign, which was just another attempt to tempt our Lord. Now, our Lord, not wanting to engage in their hypocrisy, left them, what we mentioned earlier on, as we read in the Matthew account. He left them and chose to relocate far away from them by getting on a boat on the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee. He got on a boat and went to the other side, which would be far away from the Pharisees as the sea could separate them. So reading from the ninth verse, Mark 8:9 says, and about 4,000 were there. This is, just fed the 4,000. And it went away from them. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. So he had just left this crush of people that were with him, got on a boat with disciples, gone to the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee. That's when the Pharisees came. So they came to test him. Verse 12, sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. Obviously, to the other side of the sea. He had just come to this side of the sea. In the frustration with the Pharisees, he went to the other side. That's verse 13. Verse 14, it says, "And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them." And we talked about that a little bit. And he said to them, this is verse 15. This is the only place the leaven of Herod is mentioned. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." In that Mark account, we're told that our Lord deeply sighed in verse 12. And the word there is Strong's 389, which is really a sense of deep frustration. He deeply sighed in his spirit. It was a deep frustration with the Pharisees, except that others may not have been aware of that frustration because we're told that it was in his spirit. We could tell that our Lord was deeply upset with them in his spirit. And such that he wanted to get away from them as quickly as possible. But the result of that was that he also wanted to warn his disciples of this particular frustration that he has. So this might explain the need for why he highlighted and wanted to give them this admonition to charge them to beware of the corrupting influence of the Herodians as well. It says Jesus gave the order in that 15th verse. He was giving orders to them, that's Strong's 1291, which has the sense of a charge or a command. So it wasn't just telling them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. It was in fact a command. That's how deeply he felt about it. It wasn't just a passive command or observation that he's passing along. This was in fact a command, not a passive observation. So we're told that he was giving orders to them, or he gave them the command saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Now, typically in the other contexts where we're told where he says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it just says that, beware of. In this case, there are actually two action words. The first is to beware. And the other is, well, in the New Americans is watch out. And then it says beware. So there are two things there, which was, again, I think we see the heightened concern that our Lord had. I think in the dialogue, it says watch out and beware in the dialogue as well, or observe and beware. To take heed is what this means. To take heed and or watch out is to pay close attention, to be aware, to be perceptive, to be awake. It is a call to action to tune all of our senses to perceive what might be coming at us that is negative. The second word where it says to beware has a sense, this is Strong's 991, or it has a sense of a heightened need for critical discernment. So it's one thing to be awake and ready to observe what's coming at you. It's another to be critically ready to make judgments about what's coming at you. And that's really why those two words are important to note. It is a call to see with our mind's eye, to analyze and create some intelligence with the information that's coming at us that we're perceiving. The disciples were commanded to not only perceive the nature of the deceitful capacity of not only the Pharisees, but also of Herod. Our Lord perceived these Our Lord perceived these and was conclusive that they were hypocrites and of Satan. There are two considerations to offer for this grave concern. First, the Herodians or Herod were interlopers. They were pretenders. They were pretending to be custodians of Jewish heritage. They were not Jews by origin, but they pretended to be, and they even usurped some of the Jewish religious authority. This might be further confirmed because they were very close to the Sadducees, who are reportedly the elite custodians of the temple, but also very, very tied in with the Herodians. Therefore, giving Herod and the Herodians more credibility about Jewish interest. In fact, if you recall in Acts 26, where Paul was given his defense before the Roman governor Festus, he did talk about King Agrippa, who was Agrippa II, that because you, Agrippa, were an expert in all customs and questions of all Jews, he was happy to have him there because he could adjudicate the issue very easily. Well, Agrippa did not. He was self-serving and still he could have released Paul based on what he knew, but he didn't because he was self-serving. He didn't want to offend the people who wanted Paul killed. So for us today, the leaven of Herod is real. The leaven of Herod, as our Lord's charge, that our Lord charged us to beware of, is timeless. It's about our awareness and our perception of the political class that's around us. All through time, Christians have had to contend with civil rulers co-opting religious authority to serve their need to keep power. A classic case would be that one bishop of Rome and the Emperor Constantine, which led to the dreaded papal power. The leaven of Herod is around us as we hear political leaders use the Bible to make their policy cases and the basis for laws that are passed. Christians are quick to be very sympathetic and become part of these subtle movements, this leaven, because these policies seem consistent with our beliefs. But these authorities are not our Lord's kingdom. We're not of this world, and our Lord is not of this world, but we are made separate, we're told by the word of truth. We learn from the charge and the warning in Mark 8:15 that our Lord was deeply troubled and wanted to be distant from these agents of the adversary. This is likely because these are skilled, manipulative characters and know how, and know even more so better about how to be deceitful in the use of knowledge and language. The Herod Agrippa II knew enough to know Paul was innocent, but would rather have him sent to Rome because of the technicality that Paul had requested to go to Rome, when in fact he could have released Paul. We must be immediately concerned when the rulers of this present evil world begin to sound favorable, such that our Lord's warning to observe and beware should come to mind. We know there will never be a righteous earthly rulership until the Lord's kingdom is established. The leaven of Herod is highly corrupting. It's a highly corrupting influence of the political class that seduces us Christians into thinking we are, that our kingdom ideals, our kingdom yearnings can be met by anyone in authority or in political office, irrespective of how consistent they may seem with our beliefs. Like all the Herods, the political class only serve their needs to be in power or to gain even more power. They're agents of the ruler of this present evil world, who masquerades as an angel of light. It is a command from our Lord, our Master, that we should beware and observe. You know, we in our class were studying first letter of Peter. In the second chapter, it talks about being subject to the governing authorities of the world, which is always very difficult for us as Christians to appreciate. But then Romans 13 talks about the same thing, be subject to governing authorities. But this is prefaced by the fact that we have tasted of the kindness of God, that we are a chosen race, that we are God's own possession, that in fact we are aliens and strangers in this land. Not unlike the ancient worthies that are described in Hebrews 11:13, who as strangers and exiles welcomed the kingdom from afar and desired a better kingdom, a better country, a heavenly one. I think in the same vein, we should have that same sense of being exiles and strangers, but ambassadors to the world, and being able to go fishing, as Brother Larry said, without necessarily getting involved with the leaven of Herod. Beware of the leaven of Herod. It is a command. And our Lord said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. The Lord add his blessings.